In our hymns during this month, we sing and reflect on the Word made flesh. And I don't particularly have an Advent type of series of sermons in mind. I'm going to stay with 2 Timothy, but all roads lead to Jesus, really, in the Bible. In fact, that's going to be one of the points of my sermon this morning. But the Word who was made flesh continues to dwell with us in His written Word and in His preached Word. And we're going to hear that in the next couple of weeks. Today, the emphasis will be on continuing in the saving Word. And next week, Lord willing, it will be being equipped by the inspired Word. And then on December 24th, it will be surrendering to the preached Word. And that's what I intend to do as we continue to go through 2 Timothy. So this morning, my text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And just a reminder that Paul has been warning Timothy and equipping him of the evil world in which he lives, and particularly this world of deception. He's told him that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's a Christian to do? How are you to make your way through that maze with faith intact? And Paul speaks to that in verses 14 and 15. A short text, but I think a very rich one. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Please open your word to us. May we hear and understand and have conviction about this written and preached word, and above all, that we might know better and walk with the Word who became flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Among my favorite passages of Scripture, and I suppose it's a little dangerous to pick out favorites because, of course, they're all good, but Proverbs chapter 3, part of which was read for us this morning, I find verses 17 and 18 singularly beautiful and powerful. Speaking of the way of wisdom, the author says, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." Isn't that beautiful? "And she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed." And who is that tree of life? The tree of life is Jesus. The tree of life is God's Messiah, whom taking hold of, we find the wisdom unto salvation and then live out that life. Not hardship-free, but yet in a sense all her ways are pleasantness. I love the hymn. It's not in our hymn book. It is an Advent hymn. It's an ancient one, "Jesus Christ the Apple Tree." And it's drawn right out of Proverbs 3, 17 and 18, "The tree of life, of whom we take hold and are blessed." Here are some of the words. "The tree of life my soul has seen, laden with fruit and always green. The trees of nature fruitless be compared to Christ, the apple tree. His beauty does all things excel. By faith I know, but ne'er can tell. The glory which I now can see in Jesus Christ, the apple tree." That's what Proverbs 3 is talking about. And that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. As he says to him, "You have been made wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And how reassuring that is in a world of deception. You have to fall back on what you know and have become convinced of to get through it. Did you ever go to a fun house when you were a kid and go through one of those halls of mirrors? You know what I'm talking about? Where, you know, everything is distorted. Where you know, you look at yourself and, you know, and one you're way skinny and one you're way fat, and one you're tall, one you're short, one you're wobbly. And have you been in one of those things? That's what this world is. It's a hall of mirrors. We think it's so real and true, but it's fake. Everything is distorted. How do we survive that? How do we hold our faith, even our sanity, intact? It's, as Paul says to Timothy, by continuing in the word that has made you wise for salvation. Stay the course, is what Paul says to Timothy. And I'd like to look at how Timothy came to this knowledge of this wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, because I think the applications to us are very obvious, and I think they're ready and they're immediate. So I want to say three things. Like Timothy, we must learn the wisdom unto salvation in Christ. Second, like Timothy, we must be convinced of the wisdom unto salvation in Christ. And third, we must, like Timothy, continue in the wisdom unto life in Christ. So first, let us notice that Timothy learned the wisdom unto salvation through Jesus Christ. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned, that wisdom that is unto salvation in Jesus Christ. Where did he learn it? He learned it from the Holy Scriptures. He learned it from what Paul translates here as the sacred writings. New King James has Holy Scriptures. But whatever the translation is, he's talking about the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting in and of itself? That Paul is saying that Timothy, you learned of this salvation, this wisdom unto salvation, by the Old Testament. It's interesting that sometimes we think because Paul and Timothy were so close that Timothy was converted through the ministry of Paul, and that's actually not true. Acts 16 tells us that Paul came and met Timothy, and Acts 16 tells us a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. The point is, Timothy was already a believer when Paul met him. He wasn't converted through Paul. How was he converted? He was converted at his mother's knee, as she taught him the Old Testament scriptures in their home. And I think without too much imagination, we can kind of think of what happened in Timothy's home. Now, undoubtedly, they did not have a copy of the Old Testament in their home. Most people did not. They would have only learned it from readings in synagogue, from the rabbi reading the scriptures. And I think because of that, people probably had better cultivated memories for the scriptures in those days than we do in our days of electronic gadgetry and short attention spans and so forth. But Timothy had a believing grandmother named Lois and a believing mother named Eunice. And we can picture young Timothy learning lessons at his mother's knee. Perhaps she was took time to deliberately teach him, or perhaps she just chatted about things while she fixed meals or cleaned their homes. We don't know, but we can picture that. And from his mother, then, Timothy would have heard verses like Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, which talked about the wickedness of man was great, and every thought of the inclinations of his heart was only evil all the time. And it would have dawned on Timothy that he was a sinner before a holy God. Picture young Timothy in that way. He perhaps had heard Jeremiah's word that the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? But Timothy came to a knowledge of his sinfulness in his home. And he would also have learned from the Old Testament of God's promise. His promise of a Savior, perhaps through a glass darkly, but nevertheless a true promise. This root from the stump of Jesse that would spring up. This one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. this one who would be the ultimate and definitive Lamb of God. Timothy would have learned of a Savior through faith in Jesus Christ, and he would have learned about the necessity of faith and the gift of faith. What a foolish idea it is. People who read the Old Testament superficially think somehow that people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law and people in the New Testament were saved by grace. That is just such bad Bible reading. No one was ever saved by keeping the law. No one ever. Everyone who was ever saved, Old and New Testament, was saved by simple faith in the Lamb of God. And Timothy's mother and grandmother would have told him, for example, of Abraham, the great patriarch, that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Timothy, by the work of the Holy Spirit, came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then undoubtedly, even before Paul, heard Christian preachers telling him that these promises had now been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, even the Old Testament scriptures can make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I sometimes feel sorry for parents today because I think there are so many expectations. And I think Christian parents are so conscientious, and that's a wonderful thing. And they want to raise their children properly, and that's absolutely right that you want to do that. But there are just so many voices and so many resources out there that you feel like you've got to do everything right or you're just going to ruin your child. Let me say something to you very simply. Give your kids the Bible, and you won't go wrong. Give them the Bible and the more Bible and more Bible and pour it into them. And I don't care if they don't seem interested. And I don't care if sometimes they're bored. The fruitfulness will come later. Just give them the Bible. Because that's what makes anyone wise for salvation by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you young people who are here today, you hear me? Don't be like Esau, who kicked all of that aside and sold his birthright because he was hungry and wanted a meal. Don't throw your birthright aside. Listen and appreciate what you're being given. What a wonderful thing. Sometimes I'm jealous when I think of what it might have been like to grow up in a home where I learned the Bible. The Bible. And more of the Bible. Of course, God can bring us other ways. I came a different way, and that's fine. But everyone comes to understand the gospel through the Bible. It's also interesting to me that Timothy, we might have thought that that was enough for Paul to say. Timothy, just remember what you've learned, because it's the truth, it's the content of the truth that's really important. And it is. But it's interesting, Paul throws in this other little phrase here, and he says, knowing from whom you learned it. Now remember, now he's encouraging to stay faithful in this hall of mirrors, this world of deception. Stay the course based on what you've learned. And then he says, and remember from whom you learned it. Why does that matter? Well, it reminds us of something very important. That the same God who saves us by sending his Son in our flesh gives us the truth through human flesh as well. There are people who tell me that they came to Christ and there was no human instrument involved. They didn't hear a preacher. They didn't encounter an evangelist. They didn't know any Christians. And I'll have to believe them, though I'm still not sure they were converted without any human instrument, because I think somebody somewhere stuck a verse of scripture in their head. Or they heard a verse of somebody singing a Christmas carol that had some truth in it that worked in their hearts. But nevertheless, I won't argue about it. But I will say, normally speaking, usually, God's means is to bring people to faith through a human instrument. Often that's a godly parent. A godly mom. By the way, ladies, lest I failed to underline this properly. Lois and Eunice, don't you ever underestimate your importance in the lives of your children and in the spiritual sense. Here's Timothy, who really came to Christ through the teaching of his mom. I think of J. Gresham Machen, one of the great leaders of our Presbyterian heritage. He came to Christ the same way. I don't remember if his father had died or his father wasn't a believer. I don't remember the details, but I do remember Machen's fondness and appreciation for his mom. So why does Paul say that? Why does he say, remember those from whom you learned it? Because the faithful who minister the word to you, their lives confirm what they're teaching you. Which on the bad side of it, is why I said a couple weeks ago, it's so devastating when a pastor falls, when a pastor goes down. Because now you question what he's been teaching you. You know, that's how that works. But how precious it is when a parent, a pastor, whoever it may be, who's had that influence on you for the sake of the truth. Remember those, Paul says, from whom you learned it. So Timothy learned the way of wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ. But he didn't only learn it. Paul also says, continue in what you have firmly believed. Timothy developed convictions about this. Paul is saying that Timothy was persuaded of them. He was assured of them. He owned them. You can use any of those words to describe it. And I think that's important when we think about any kind of Christian preaching or teaching or passing the faith along. It's important not just to give information in the sense of Bible, 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 which I just commended to you. But it's also important to strive and pray for conviction in those you're teaching. My purpose as a preacher is not to stand up here every week and merely say words. My purpose as a preacher is not to stand up here and merely say even true words. Yes, there is that teaching function. But my vision is that you would be convicted. That these would be darts to your heart, bringing forth repentance, bringing forth faith, bringing forth praise and thanksgiving for the grace of God, all of those things, bringing forth holiness. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 that he's thankful because when our gospel came to you, it came not in word only, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. That's what I'm after. I don't want this to be word only. Oh, pastor said some interesting words. I got 3 points, got the outline. Yep, that's really good. And that's fine. But I want it to be not in word only, but in the power of the Spirit. And that's what I pray for. And as soon as I've said that, I realize I don't control it. I do not control your hearts. I cannot change your hearts. You cannot change your children's hearts. You can't change your own heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. All we can do are to use the means to set forth the truth and to pray and depend on the work of the Holy Spirit. But you do need to pray for that. Parents, I'm not asking only if your children can recite Bible verses. That's a good thing, a real good thing. But are they owning those Bible verses? Do they have conviction about them? Has this affected their hearts? Mere knowledge will not get you through a world of deception. Mere knowledge cannot take the heat. Merely knowing facts about God will not withstand the pressure. It'll melt like an ice cube in the sun. The only thing that will stand the pressure are convictions, where your heart owns the truth of the gospel. That will take the heat, and only that. What's going to happen on this Supreme Court case about the baker in Colorado? I don't know. I hope it's resolved the right way. I hope people have the right to run their business the way they want to. But it may go the wrong way. And then what? Well, I can do the math. How long then before pastors are forced to perform ceremonies for anybody who wants to? Did you read that about that lady in England who did, in fact, marry herself? Did you see that? She married herself. I can see that coming. Somebody wants to marry themselves, I'm obligated to perform that ceremony. Are you kidding me? Send me to jail. I'm not doing that. You know, I mean, give me a break. But it could happen, the way things are going. But even more than that, it's hard to stand up for the conviction about the uniqueness of the Christian gospel and the claim that Jesus makes that he alone is the way to the Father. That can somehow sound so narrow-minded. Do you mean to say that a sincere Muslim will not go to heaven? Yes, I mean to say that. That itself won't get you to heaven. Do you mean to say that a sincere, secular person, they don't go to church, but they're basically a good person? Do you mean to say that they won't go to heaven? Well, all I know is my Bible says that there is but one name given under heaven by which we might be saved. But merely saying those words and knowing those facts won't take the heat. When people say, that's so bigoted, that's so narrow-minded, that's so intolerant. The only thing that will take the heat is when you have a conviction that includes a precious love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his name and wants to honor it and defend it and say, yes, I say it humbly, but I say it firmly. There is no other way to the Father but through the Lamb of God. I say to you, that is why it is so important that we think not only of learning and teaching, but we think of developing convictions, which the Holy Spirit alone can do, but which we must be the instruments of. Timothy learned the wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ. Timothy became convinced of it. He owned it. And then finally, Paul exhorted him to continue in it. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You know, I hate to say this, it's going to sound boring, but that's mostly what the Christian life is. It's continuing, continuing, continuing in what you know and have become convinced of. Advertisers know that's not very exciting. Studies have shown, advertisers know this, you've got to have the word new all the time if you really want to sell your product. New, improved Tide. New, improved Drano. I don't know if there's, they probably haven't changed Drano in 50 years, but they say that it's new, right? Television programs. Oh, yes, come and see the old episodes. No, it's the all new episodes. You want to sell something, that's how you have to do it. So I know it sounds a little boring to say you're being exhorted to just continue. But Jesus seemed to think it was a pretty good idea, because he was talking about the same thing when he said, abide in me, like a vine in the branches. Abide in me. Remain in me. Continue in me. You don't need anything new. You just need me. Continue to do that. And he made it very clear that abiding in him means abiding in his word. But that's hardly going to be boring, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I don't like to talk about new teaching, but I do like to talk about fresh teaching, which is the old teaching made fresh by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing how you can read a passage, a book of the Bible that you've read 20 times before, and God can speak to you in fresh ways? Is that not true? I mean, I hope I don't say anything really that's new when I get up and preach, but I hope it's biblical truth made fresh by the Holy Spirit. Some of you know I've been beginning the sad task of emptying out my study. And I have a box, and just about every time I go home, I take a box of books home with me, and I pretty much reached the limit, as my dear wife knows. Just about every inch of my house that can hold a book does. She still wants to keep the china in the cabinets in the kitchen. Who can figure? Be great for books. Just kidding. No, I'm not really. Anyway. So, but I can't even fit them all. So they'll be here, some of them, and maybe I'll sneak into the church in the middle of the night and visit my books. Just say, I miss you. But here's the point. I got this connection to a blog post yesterday. I think it was yesterday. And it was a woman writing about why you shouldn't feel guilty if you had a lot of books that you haven't read yet, which I thought was interesting. People would ask me from time to time, have I read all these books? And my answer was, listen carefully, some of them twice. Listen carefully to that. I didn't say I'd read all of them. I said, but I have read some of them twice. That's a clever answer, is it not? But she was saying, it's not a bad idea to have books that you haven't read, because that stimulates you to learn more, because it reminds you of what you don't know and still need to know. And my point is, my friends, there are a whole lot of chapters in the book of Jesus Christ you haven't read yet. There are a whole lot of books in the library of the Lord Jesus Christ that you haven't read yet. You don't need a new Jesus, but you need to continue in him and keep on learning and growing in conviction. So I ask you, have you learned to be wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? I don't assume that just because you're here this morning that you automatically understand that simple but profound truth. But I urge you to consider it. That the only way of salvation and the way of wisdom is through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing else. And I ask you, what you do say you believe, do you have convictions about it? And I guess what that means at the end of the day is, are you willing to die for it? That's really what it means. Like the martyrs in Revelation, they did not consider their lives as dear to themselves. We were talking about this yesterday in men's group a little bit. I think it may come to the point in our culture where we just have to be like Esther, when she had to make a very risky and costly decision to stand up for God and his people. And she said, "V'ka asher avadti avadti, and if I perish, I perish." I think our convictions have to lead us to that point, that if push comes to shove, that's what we say. I don't have to survive. If I perish, I perish. To God be the glory. And I ask you, finally, then, are you determined to continue in these things? Are you determined to continue to the end? Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you received him, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with thanksgiving.